Well, welcome back to Pastor's Roundtable. My name is Josh Squires, and this is the second take of this particular episode. IT stuff.
I'm talking to you, Josh.
I know. You have now missed the perfect response from Derek. We'll never be able to get it back. And that response was, how did you end up here at First Prez? We've been going through a three-part series. How are we converted? What about our call to ministry? And then how did we end up here at First Prez Columbia? And then we had an IT hiccup, a technical hiccup on the IT guy's part. Mine, not Gabe Hurst, my part. So I apologize. So, Derek, once again, would you like to answer how you ended up here at First Prez Columbia?
Right. So, for the second time,
I'm so sorry.
I first encountered First Prez Columbia at seminary, reading Thornwell and Palmer and others. And sorry, I have a clock that chimes, and you're going to get the whole nine yards because it's 2 o'clock. It's the Westminster Chimes, which is perfect segue.
Totally makes sense and appropriate.
Of the commitment of First Presbyterian Church to the Westminster Confession and Standards. The next encounter with First Pres Columbia was Glenn Kneft. In the early 90s, he came to a Banner of Truth conference in England and gave 4 lectures on the 4 servant songs in Isaiah. And they were somewhat different interpretations from the ones that I had heard before and frankly since. But was impressed by Glenn Kneft, Dr. Kneft. And then in 96, when I came to the States to RTS in Jackson, shortly after that, Dr. DeWitt, in around about 2000 or so, came here, and I was still in touch with Dr. DeWitt. He was my systematics professor at RTS back in the day. And then some 5 years later, Sinclair. And Sinclair and I were in contact 3 or 4 times a week by text or phone or FaceTime or something. Was there FaceTime? I'm sure there was FaceTime in 2005. And he came here, and so I was hearing a lot about First Prez Columbia. And then Anne Duncan, Ligon Duncan's wife, of course, had been on staff at First Prez, so there was a lot of talk about First Prez. Ligon would talk a lot about First Prez. And then in 2009 or so, Sinclair began a campaign to get me here. And there were letters, emails and texts and phone messages. And he must have asked me 20 times. And I said, you know, Sinclair, the reason we've been friends for 40 years is we haven't actually worked together. I said the risk factor here is considerable. Eventually, in April of 2011, I said yes, I would come. But the answer would be no. I met with the search committee. Steve Lynch was the chairman of it. I remember having dinner in Chandler McNair's home one evening, and then there was a meeting with the search committee in the session room in the ministry house, and I said no. And then I went, Rosemary and I went to Sinclair's office, talked for a while, and all of a sudden I said to him, what are house prices in Columbia? You know, he smiled, and I said, I'm just asking. I'm just trying to gather the facts. And then we flew out of Charlotte. So halfway up 77, Rosemary said, no, I said to Rosemary, no, she said to me, I can see us here. And I said, what? So by the time we got to Charlotte Airport, I texted Sinclair and I said, I think we're reconsidering. And then for some reason, we flew to Memphis and landed in Memphis. And I texted him on landing and I said, I think we're in.
Mm.
So we came 9 years ago this month, I think.
Wow.
And or maybe it was June. I can't quite remember. And that first Sunday, the truck that took all our stuff, instead of coming here, as was the plan on the Saturday to move in, went to Texas, and my stuff didn't arrive until Tuesday. And so on Sunday morning, I didn't have any clothes to wear to church. I had to go to Walmart to buy a shirt and stuff. And it was about 2 weeks later that Rosemary said, this feels like home.
Mm.
And she was referring to a combination of both church and city.
Mm.
Mm. I mean, this is a preacher's dream to come to an end one's ministry in, I mean, pre-COVID, a congregation that was full, in the mornings, and a wonderful evening service, probably one of the best evening service attendances in the city. Mm. And it's a congregation that listens well to preaching. It's been used to good teaching and preaching, a session that has largely been unanimous about decisions that have been, I mean, really difficult decisions that have been made, at least in my time. I don't remember an occasion when the session wasn't unanimous.
Mm.
And that is a rare, rare blessing indeed.
Mm.
Wonderful staff, apart from you, Josh.
I know.
Who can't work the IT stuff. We have to do it twice.
Someone's got to pull up the rear. Derek, someone's got to do it.
Yeah, so this, I mean, this is just the icing on the cake for my ministry, for sure.
So I asked you this before, and then as you were answering, that's when I realized that it was not recording. So I didn't get to hear the answer. So you got the answer again, but I actually get to hear it. D.A. Carson, John Piper, they have this discussion. I believe it's a book where they go back and forth and talk about the distinction between pastor-scholar, someone who's primarily in the church like John Piper, but also writes and teaches, versus somebody who's primarily in the seminary like a D.A. Carson, but who also preaches regularly. In Jackson, you are more in the scholar-pastor role. Here, you're much more in the pastor-scholar role. So do you notice a difference between those two roles? And if so, which do you prefer?
Oh, I had to be dragged kicking and screaming to be a professor in a seminary.
Hmm.
There were parts of it I enjoyed, but there were parts of it I did not. And I'm much happier in this role as a pastor first and foremost. I mean, I tell my students fairly often that I'm really not interested in theology that you can't preach. So Banink, his systematics is in four volumes. And volume one is entirely about Prolegomena, which I've never read. I've read the other three volumes, but I've never read volume one. And Gabe will be able to cite most of that from memory, I'm pretty sure. So I love the fact that there are Gabes in the world who can just tell me what's in this book, what
right.
I need to know, because I don't want to read it.
Right.
But my heart is in the pastorate. I love preaching, and I love the fact that you are around not just 20-somethings, which is largely what seminary is, not exclusively, but largely that's what it is, but you're around all ages.
I remember when I found out you were coming here, it was at Twin Lakes that year, and I think you had already announced to like the staff and the session knew, but there were other people who maybe didn't know. And I remember Ligon starting with the joke that like you were in the back and if anybody noticed all the ARPs being really happy and kind of fluttering around you, it's because you were headed to First Pres Columbia. And man, I mean, everybody in the room who didn't know, they're like, what? What is going on? And then there was a depression at First Jackson for at least a year. And whenever I would bring your name up, because I would quote you often, you are my systematics professor, so whenever I'd bring your name up, I would say kind of under my breath, traitor, right, because you had left. And it would make the whole room die out laughing, and we could all kind of laugh over our grief that you had left us. So
telling Ligon, when I left, Ligon calculated through his executive assistant, Jan, that we'd had 1,000 lunches on a Friday together.
Wow.
That's typically 1,000 burgers. He was also fond of Chinese food.
Yeah.
And Indian food.
Mm.
And there was a half-decent Indian restaurant in Jackson that we went to fairly often. But the day I decided to tell him was at the lunch on a Friday. And we booked somewhere that we knew we would not see First Pres members in. It was a dump. The burger was terrible. It was awful. And Ligon was just in a really bad mood.
Understandably.
And he refers to it to this day as the worst lunch he's ever had.
Oh, I could totally understand that. Okay. How about you, DHL? Lawton, how did you get here to First Columbia?
Thanks, Josh. This is such an interesting thread, this series, especially in our sense of call to come to know the Savior, call to ministry, and now call to First Pres Columbia. I think I mentioned in a previous part of this series that I came to Columbia the day after graduating from college, moved to Columbia on a Saturday, visited First Pres on the Sunday. Glenn Connect was his first Sunday in the pulpit. and just have this sense, this is where God would have me to be. And so for 4 years was a member of our congregation before going to seminary. But I never dreamed some years later, approximately 20 years later, that I would be called as a pastor of our marvelous church of dear people who love the Lord Jesus and one another. I was serving a sister ARP church in our presbytery. We were hosting presbytery. I led part of that presbytery meeting was leading in the Lord's Supper. I had previously been moderator of the presbytery the year before when Dr. Ferguson came into the presbytery. And Dr. Ferguson asked kind of during the lunch hour motion if we could meet in my study. And he asked if I might consider praying about possibly coming here. And the church was, in the Lord's mercy, making progress. But I went, it was such a privilege to be even considered, recommended to come, thinking I would perhaps never be back in Columbia at First Presbyterian. But went through the process. Bruce Williams was chairman of the search committee, and it was very clear that I should, that my family and I should respond to this sense of call that the Lord was instilling in us and in me, a sense of call to serve here. That was about 13 and a half years ago, and just thankful to the Lord for his blessings, for the privilege to serve with you men, with our elders and deacons here at First Presbyterian Church.
Have you noticed anything specifically about the difference between being a member of First Pres versus being a pastor that sticks out for you?
You know, as a pastor, I guess I'll speak of it in two differences. One is I have come to know and appreciate the depth of the quality of the people, their genuine love for the Lord, for his word, for one another. And then when you're a pastor in any church, you also know of the need for prayer, the need for continued reformation, a desire that the Lord might continue to spiritually mature us and grow us, that we might move up and move forward for his cause in our community and throughout the world.
That's wonderful. Okay, how about Brian Bolt? How did you end up here at First Pres Columbia?
Thank you, Josh. Love this question. And David Lawton and I had been friends for years, going back to my time as an associate in Rock Hill and his time at Shiloh. And we were in a John Owen study group together and had worked on some presbytery projects and maybe some Erskine matters as well together. And we had stayed in touch over the years. And he knew, I think, that I had a heart for seniors. And so when First Pres needed an associate pastor to focus on seniors ministry, I think mine was one of the names that he suggested for the search committee to talk with. And from my perspective, I had started as an associate pastor in Rock Hill and spent about 10 years since then as a senior pastor. And Tom Ryan, who was chairing the search committee, contacted me from First Pres, and I was serving the ARP church in Fayetteville, Tennessee at the time. And ministry was going well there, and I was prepared to stay, I assume, for the rest of my time in ministry. And I felt incredibly honored to be contacted by First Pres. I greatly respected the staff and the reputation of First Pres, and had benefited a lot from the teaching ministry over the years. So it was not something I took lightly. I felt incredibly privileged to even be considered. And I looked at the job description that they sent me, and honestly, I felt like it was written specifically with me in mind. It seemed to match my gifts and sort of my inclinations, the things that fulfill me as a minister, the things that I feel useful doing. So I was intrigued, to say the least, at what the Lord might be up to at that point. But I knew I couldn't leave my post there until I was convinced that the Lord was calling me not only to Columbia, but away from Fayetteville.
Right.
And that took a few months of prayer and some soul searching, some late night conversations with Michelle to really begin to discern the Lord's clear call here. And what was key in that was visiting the church and meeting with the search committee and talking with them. And as y'all can imagine, it was as sincere and thoughtful and winsome a group of people as you would ever want to meet. And I felt an immediate connection with them. And I thought, if this group is representative of the larger flock here, then this is truly a special congregation. And that is proven to be true beyond any expectation I've had. And as an extra bonus, First Pres also happens to be in the middle of my home state, a short drive from both mine and Michelle's families. But long story short, I'm here because I became convinced that the Lord was calling me here. And it's amazing to look back now and reflect on the providential means that the Lord used to convince me of that call. But incredibly blessed to be here and to minister with you guys.
Do you remember a particular moment or time where you thought, yeah, the Lord really is calling me away from Fayetteville and towards Columbia?
Not a specific moment, Josh, but something clearly clicked when I came and visited and actually talked to people on the search committee. And it was round about that time. I think going back and sharing the details of that with Michelle and us praying together about it then, it began to be super clear that the Lord's hand was actually directing us to Columbia.
That's amazing. That's amazing. And we're blessed to have you, Brian. You're doing a fantastic
Thanks,
job with seniors.
Appreciate that.
Okay, Gabe Fleur, how about you, brother? How did you end up here at South Carolina?
Well, all roads come through Jackson, don't they?
Seems that way.
I first heard Derek about 3 weeks before I got married to Callie. I went to the Twin Lakes Fellowship for the first time in April of 2005 and heard Derek preach for the first time and went back and called Callie that night and said, I've just never heard anything like this. And have since that time always considered Derek one of the best preachers I've ever heard. So a long-standing admiration for Derek and how his preaching ministry has impacted mine, just my own life so many ways. I can't even begin to describe it. So it was Tuesday afternoon, I believe, or Tuesday evening, in the spring of 2017, which was a difficult time for our family. My wife lost her mother very unexpectedly that spring. And it was around that time that Derek texted me and said, I want you to pray about something. And so one thing led to another. And we met the search committee and had the same experience everybody else has had here, which is meeting these amazing people that are our First Pres Columbia. There were some other opportunities on the table that we've been praying through, so it's kind of caught us off guard. We love Jackson. I now have had the unenviable task of following Derek in the pulpit in the evenings in two places. And, you know, it's the best thing in the world for humility to follow Derek Thomas's.
I can only imagine.
It totally is. And so I still remember one of the highest compliments I could get in Jackson is when one of the elders would pull me aside and say, man, that was a Derek crowd here tonight, Gabe. So that's how it was defined in Jackson. So anyway, you know, we were kind of taken a little bit by surprise, but started to pray about it. And, of course, my wife and I went to USC. We know Columbia well, have loved this city for a long time. But for us, the decisive factor, the people were great, but the people were amazing in Jackson. We loved that congregation. They are some of the finest people on the planet, as you know, Josh. Derek knows, anybody who's been around that congregation. And the people here are too. So, I mean, that was just amazing to see how similar they were. But the decisive factor for us, as we prayed about it, was the opportunity, we believed, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, to serve on not just on the staff with Derek, but to sit under his preaching and Ralph's when Ralph was here. So that moved the needle for us. And then we got here and met the staff. And I completely agree with everybody else's assessment that this is, I would argue, probably the best big church staff that I've ever seen. And I've been on some really good ones. So this is just the way each person who is on this staff does their jobs. It's just amazing. It really is a privilege. I learned from you brothers, and all of you minister to our family in some way or another. And it's really beautiful. So, and I think that comes down to the way this church has been ministered to from her pulpit through, Sinclair and Derek for sure,
right,
and Ralph Davis. I mean, just some amazing, amazing pulpit ministry here that's really, I think, going to go down as a once-in-a-lifetime thing, even in this era of church history. I think scholars and historians are going to look back and say that. And I'm not trying to overstate the case here. I just see that from the data we have in front of us. So anyway, that's a long story. That's why how the Lord called us here. And of course, anytime you say, hey, do you want to come back to South Carolina? Yeah, it's going to be a pretty easy answer for us in a purely worldly, horizontal sense.
Right. So do you notice a big difference from being here as a student when you were a student at SC versus being here now as an adult and as a minister?
Josh, the only place I was on Sunday mornings when I was a student at South Carolina was in my bed.
Right.
On a Sunday morning. Right. So
pretty big difference.
I never darkened the doors at First Pres as
right.
a student.
Right.
But, and I say that to my own shame. I wish the Lord, well, I didn't say I wish the Lord had moved my heart. He moves in his own sovereign way, his own sovereign time. I regret that I wasn't alive to the things of the Spirit when I was in college and missed out on such an opportunity to be here. But, you know, I think the thing for us that we've noticed is just living in Columbia as parents and involved in the community is a whole lot different than living here as a student.
Right.
In a much better way.
Right.
And I think that First Pres Columbia makes all the difference for us in that regard.
Yeah.
So we love Columbia because we love First Pres.
Right.
And the people here. So it is, I think it's probably the best city to live in South Carolina right now.
Right.
So, and I say this as somebody who grew up in Greenville and loves Greenville. And right now, really loves Greenville because I was just there last week, and my kids were watching the temperature just go down in the truck as we were driving up.
Uh-huh.
You know, like, it's so much cooler at our grandparents' house, Daddy. Why are we in Columbia?
Right. It's famously hot, brother. Famously hot.
Oh. Yeah, I mean, if that's what we're going with these days, any way we can sell this, because it ain't sellable.
No. No. We need a rebrand, I think, Columbia.
Yes.
So let me give you the, you know, 2-minute version of how I ended up here. First off, you know, I was later in life when we talk about even conversion, later in life to the Reformed Party, not until my 20s did I become converted, and then ended up RTS, but really RTS by way of looking at counseling, not necessarily looking at doing MDiv. And it was there that I really ran into First Pres Columbia for the very first time. Even on the counseling side, there were things that you would run into that would point to First Pres Columbia. And there was a group of people who read some of the old Columbia professors, and they would call themselves the Old Columbia Club. And so you're like, what is that, and who are they, and what are they looking at, what are they reading? And that would introduce you to people like Palmer and Thornwell and others. So Columbia was something that I was vaguely aware of, even from the time that I was in the counseling program, but never had an inkling that I would end up here. Obviously went and then did the counseling, kind of independent counseling work, started a private practice, and then through feeling like I was called, and I think we talked about this last, it felt like I needed to be back in the church, and so went down the MDiv route. Well, as I'm going down that route and trying to figure out what I'm going to do upon graduation, of course, we had been in Jackson almost 10 full years by the time we get to the end of that, and we love the people at Jackson. Like, Jackson people are wonderful, wonderful people. The place itself, you know, is more take it or leave it, but the people are great. And so we were looking to stay in Jackson. We didn't really have our eyes anywhere else. And I would have regular conversations with the executive minister there at Jackson about what that looked like and how I could stay on staff or stay in Jackson and not have to move. And so every 6 months we'd touch base with each other. And for a while it looked like there might be a position, but that fizzled out. But regardless, every time we would end our conversation, we would end the conversation and he would be like, so you still want to stay here? And I'm like, yeah, I still want to be in Jackson. If there's a way for me to stay in Jackson, I want to be in Jackson. Unless, of course, Derek Thomas called, right? And then we'd all laugh because we knew Derek Thomas wasn't going to call. Derek Thomas has a universe of men at his disposal. He could call anyone he wanted to. He wasn't going to call me. And so we would all laugh and then we would walk away. It wasn't like a real caveat. It was a joke. And so we would just keep going about our day. One time, shortly after Derek came here, he came back and preached our missions conference at First Jackson. And the missions conference set itself up so you had like a different speaker on the first Sunday, but then the main speaker spoke like the Wednesday evening and then also preached, I think, twice on Sunday, the closing Sunday. And at the Wednesday, it was so packed, Derek had to teach in the sanctuary. Jackson had just renovated the sanctuary, had a big sanctuary. It was so packed, you know, we had to be in the sanctuary itself. When we were done, Melanie looked at me and said, if he ever calls you, you don't even have to ask me. You can just say yes, right? Now, if you know Melanie and the amount of control Melanie likes to have over all decisions, that is the only decision ever that she has ever said, like, you can just say yes, you don't even have to run it by me. And we laughed because we figured it's just a joke, right? Derek's got a universe of people. So August of 2013, I got a text from Derek saying, hey, you know, give me a call. Derek and I stayed in contact with each other even after he moved here. You know, we would text every once in a while, and poor Derek, he would get texts from me that were like classroom-type texts. Like, I'm reading this book, and I have no idea what's going on. Please help me, you know? And it would be once every 6 weeks, once every 9 weeks, something like that. And so I called Derek, and Derek said, hey, you know, there's this position of assistant to the ministers. So it's not an official minister position. It's not an assistant minister position. And it doesn't even necessarily lead to something ordainable. We just don't know. But we do have assistants to the ministers. There's two of them. We had Darius Bridgeco and Mark McDowell in those roles. And I would like somebody in the role as a bridge to the counseling center. Someone who speaks their language, because I had the counseling degree, speaks our language. I was finishing up the MDiv. And, of course, Derek knew me because I had been his TA for a year. And so the idea was come to Columbia. You know, it was only like a year, year and a half that we could say that there was anything, and maybe it develops into an ordained full-time role. But you don't know, right? And there were no promises made. And so we came here, and I was nervous for the first year and a half that I was here, because everything you did, every time you taught or preached, you thought, okay, these people might decide they hate me, and that's it. I've moved here, and I'm going to have to find some other place to live. But about, I don't know, 9 months in, a year in, search committee was formed for the position of minister to counseling, and David Hodges was the head of that particular search committee, and David and I had a great time together, and the whole committee was kind and wonderful. And then they offered me the ability to stay here in an ordained position, and it's been great. I don't know of another big church who has a minister of counseling, not in like the Reformed, confessional Reformed tradition. And so to be able to be confessionally Reformed, someone who is absolutely committed to the Westminster and to Scripture, and then also to have a counseling center and to interface there, I just don't know any other place that has it. So this is ideal. I can't imagine any better place in Christendom to do what I do, let alone the staff and the people, and we love the city. I mean, this is just phenomenal. So I got here because Derek Thomas called me on an August afternoon and surprised all of us, and then somehow the church decided that they wanted to bring me on as one of their ministers. So that's how I got here. Any other thoughts or comments before we get off here? No. Okay. David, you're unmuted, so you're the one who gets to pray for us. Do you mind praying for us?
Our Heavenly Father, our hearts rejoice in you. We praise you for your rich mercy and redeeming love and grace that you have drawn us to our Savior. We praise you that you have called us not only to yourself, but to your people, and to the high privilege to serve as a minister, a pastor, a gospel servant here at First Presbyterian Church. Thank you for my other pastors. Thank you for our dear congregation to whom you have called us, and we ask your blessing to rest upon us that we might serve you for your great glory and praise, that you might have your good way with us, and that we might become more like our Savior Jesus, and that we might make you, your word and gospel known in our community and to the far ends of the earth. We rejoice in you. We praise you for who you are. We thank you for the spiritual blessings we have in Christ and the blessing to serve and to serve together here. In Jesus, our great Savior's name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David.
Thanks, Josh. Appreciate y'all.
Yeah, appreciate everybody.
Bye.